It's good to have Curtis and Jenny back. Curtis, you may need these reading glasses. What do you think? Don't move. I know. Reading glasses, you're walking with a limp, brother. All right, I'm not going to comment about getting older. I'm getting older myself. All right? You're looking at me and thinking, yeah, we can see that. We've got some guests. It sure is good to have you with us. And what a great group out this morning. I do want to voice my appreciation. We've worked towards that goal of $5,000 for our growth fund, and we saw that come in. Isn't that tremendous? We take these special offerings preparing for the future. We have gotten our drawings now completed. They go to permitting probably Monday or Tuesday. Rick Jackson will take a young couple, and then we'll start construction over here on this addition. And we do have a young couple coming in the end of this month as candidates for our assistant pastor position. So be praying about these things. A lot of good things going on at Charleston Bible Church. You may not know this about me. I attended Western Michigan University for 1 year when I got out of high school. And then from there, transferred over to Michigan State. I was a fisheries and wildlife biology major. It's actually at Michigan State where I became a follower of Jesus Christ. Absolutely tremendous. So I was raised in the church. Really didn't come to that place where my life was given over to Jesus Christ, where God spoke light into the darkness of my heart. So, but while I was in the university, I got excited about getting mail and mail from home. Can anybody else relate? You're at school. I know Jonathan likes to get these care packages. Diana sent one off. It's nice to get a care package, but, well, when I was at Michigan State, to get something in my box, which was in the lobby, was significant. Anybody else relate to that? Excitement. And oftentimes I'd get a note from my mom, and she would have this little note, and then she would include something just to show her love, her affection. She might include, now this is going to sound almost corny, a piece of gum. All right, so that's back in the 70s. All right, now a piece of gum, kids are probably expecting some sort of credit card or something like that coming in the mail. But a piece of gum, or maybe a bulletin from church, or a news article, or how about this, she might stick in a leaf. If it's in the fall and there was color in the tree, she might just send a leaf, just kind of to brighten things up. But that idea of excitement, I don't want to overstate it, but the excitement when I got a letter. This morning we're starting a new study, the letter of Paul sent to the church in Philippi. I would want us to get excited about that letter. And I would submit to you that the church in Philippi, when it received this letter, it came with excitement on their part. For all kinds of reasons. Can you imagine back 2,000 years ago, how often would you get mail? Talk to me. I mean, how often would you get a letter? And then this letter comes from the Apostle Paul, the one who started the church and had endeared himself to so many. And then this letter evidently is being carried by the hands of Epaphroditus. The church in Philippi had sent Epaphroditus to assist Paul in his imprisonment. And now he's coming back to Philippi carrying this letter. Excitement! Don't you think? Talk to me now. I mean, and I would hope we would have that same kind of excitement. People, we hold in our hands the Word of God. We are privileged this morning to look at a message penned by the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to a church in Philippi, which will radically change our lives if we'll allow the Spirit of God to have that accomplished. Any excitement? Let's go ahead and pray. And then we'll get started in this new study. Father, we give you praise. We've been singing your praise this morning, and oh, how good it is. It stirs our hearts. Your Spirit living within us stirs our hearts as we sing these great words. We thought a lot this morning about your grace and your mercy, and we praise you. As Paul said, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. And that's what we want to do. Father, thank you for your word. It's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Father, thank you for the book of Philippians, penned under the inspiration of your Spirit by the Apostle Paul to encourage the church in Philippi. And Father, may we give ourselves to this study. May we memorize your word. May we, as James would say, apply it. Because the change comes not just in knowing the word, but doing the word. Oh, Father, we cry out to you as we begin this study for your activity through this book in our lives in the months ahead. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, I want to start out giving you some background information to the book of Philippians. Help us get our bearings. Where are we at? Or where is Paul at? The book, well, the church in Philippi, let me say that, was started to make Paul's second missionary journey, which was about 52, maybe 53 A.D. And Paul started out right here in Antioch. And he started and he went into Asia Minor, and he has a traveling companion, Silas. Who was his companion on his first missionary journey? Who was it? Barnabas. And they split, Paul and Barnabas did, over a disagreement whether or not to bring along John Mark. And Barnabas said, let's bring him along. And Paul said, no. And so they split, and Barnabas went to the island of Cyprus with John Mark, and Paul started into Asia Minor with Silas, and they started traveling across Asia Minor, and right there at Lystra, they picked up a traveling companion by the name of Timothy, who became one of Paul's greatest delights, his right-hand man. And so he begins to travel with them, and they travel further west, and the Spirit of God does not allow them to go down into Asia, and so they try to go north into Bithynia. And again, the Spirit shuts the door. And so Paul and his traveling companions, and it seems now at this point Luke has joined them, so there's at least four of them and this missionary team. They come to the city of Troas on the end of this peninsula. They're looking at water. It's kind of like, where do we go? Right? Have you ever been there? Come on now, talk to me. I'm asking you to talk to me when it comes to discerning God's will, because that's what they were wanting to do, weren't they? Where does God want us to minister? And God led them that night, but shortly after that, Paul had a vision from a man in Macedonia over here who said, come help us. We refer to it as what? The Macedonian call. And so they discern, hey, that's where God is leading us. And so they set sail, go across the water here, end up at Neapolis, and from there walk some 10 miles to the city of Philippi. Wow. Let me tell you a little bit about the city of Philippi. It was named after Philip the second of Macedonia, who was the father of Alexander the Great. That helps us get our bearings, doesn't it? Alexander the Great. And around 360 BC, Philip the second took over the city of Cranides, and he renamed it after himself. Evidently, they had asked for some assistance, and he came and he gave them more than assistance, didn't he? He took over the city. And his motives, number one, the gold in the surrounding mountains. Gold evidently to facilitate his military endeavors, to fund them. And then the Cranides, or Philippi, was on this major route that traveled east and west. Rome gained control of Philippi in about 168 BC. And some 150 years later, 42 BC, there was a major battle fought near Philippi, which changed the nature of the city. Very significant as far as Paul's coming there. It was called the Battle of Philippi. That's not very creative, is it? But that's what it was called. It was a battle that was a part of the Roman Civil War, fought between Cassius and Brutus, who had assassinated Julius Caesar, and then Mark Antony and Octavian. And Mark Antony and Octavian won this battle, this war, and Octavian became Emperor Augustus. But that's what happened in this area. I won't go back to my map. And Philippi was honored with becoming, now this is what is so significant, a Roman colony. So its populace became Roman citizens. They had this elevated position. They were governed by themselves as a city, not under the province. It meant tax advantages. They could buy and sell property. And what happened, a number of discharged soldiers, Roman soldiers, settled in this region, settled in Philippi. Now, that's all very significant to understand kind of this city that Paul comes to, this Roman city. In Paul's day, Philippi was an urban political center. It was strategically located on what is known as the Ignatian Way. The Roman Empire built this road that ran east-west to facilitate commerce, to move their troops. And that's where Philippi was. And it's guessed that at the day of Paul, there were maybe 10,000 to 15,000 people living in Philippi. Okay? Am I helping you gain just a sense of this city and where it's at with history? Open your Bibles to Acts 16. And say this word with me, just like I say it. Or I might call you out. Drama. Oh, I ought to call everybody out. Drama. Yeah, that's the start of the church in Philippi. That is Acts 16. Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke arrive at Philippi in Acts 16. And shortly after their arrival on a Sabbath day, they head to a riverside hoping to find a Jewish place of prayer. Which tells us that there were probably few Jews in Philippi, because if they had 10 Jewish men, they could have started a synagogue. And so they're there and they meet up with this lady in purple, Lydia, who was a Gentile proselyte. She evidently was a very good businesswoman. And notice verse 14. What does it say? The Lord opened her heart to respond. The expectation on the part of this missionary team. Can you imagine heading into new territory, a Roman colony, and here you show up to preach Jesus Christ? Who is Jesus Christ? Right? And these weren't Jewish people. Now, this was Lydia, but for the most part, the city was Gentile. But we go because we know that God goes before us. Amen? Amen? And God is at work. When we go do street evangelism today, we will go with the confidence that God goes before us. We don't have to work it all up. And that's the idea here. The Lord opened her heart to respond. And so this beachhead is made in Europe. Definitely the first believer, at least biblically, that we read of. Drama. Isn't it? Just amazing. You read your Bible too. You know, we just read it and the page, you know, the words just kind of roll off the page instead of thinking, whoa, was I there? And this would just be so exciting. Well, a few days later, Paul and Silas are heading back to this place of prayer, and Paul is being bothered by a girl who was demon-possessed and was used by her masters to tell the future. And so she was hollering out, "These men are servants of the Most High, proclaiming the way of salvation. These men are servants of the Most High, proclaiming the way of salvation." Don't you think that's the way she said it? Talk to me. I'm just trying to make this live for us. You know, it isn't like she said, hey, look at over there. There's a couple guys. They're servants of the Most High, proclaiming the way of salvation. Right? Yeah. Well, Paul is bothered enough that he casts this demon out. And so her owners grab hold of Paul and Silas, drag them before the city officials, who in short order have them beaten and thrown into the middle of the prison. Yeah. And in the middle of the prison, there at night, about midnight, they're groaning and complaining about God's not being faithful to them. Some of you have read the story. You're shaking your heads. No, that wasn't the way it was. There's Paul and Silas in prison. They're praying and singing hymns. And there's this earthquake. And the doors are flung open. And the Philippian jailer thinks, well, I've got to take my own life. Because if prisoners escape, then the powers that be will take my life. And Paul says, no, we're all here. And what happens to this guy? He goes to the bar and gets drunk, celebrates. You read the story, haven't you? He's gloriously transformed. He saved him and his household. Drama! Say it with me, drama! Yeah, I'm going to say it louder if you don't. Some of you look at me like, well, he's getting too loud. What excitement as the church is founded in Philippi. And after it's founded, then Paul and his team, I think Luke stays back, but the others go on down to Thessalonica and continue ministry there. Isn't it amazing that a church could survive? The converts that are coming into this thing, you know, it's kind of like, wow. Let's go ahead then. You got a sense of background, and I may give you some more background as we're in the first part of this study. But let's look at the greeting, verses 1 and 2. And what we find is after founding this church around 51 A.D., some 10 years later, Paul is imprisoned, we think in Rome. It's house arrest, so he's able to have visitors come and go. He's able to proclaim the gospel. And he sends a letter back to Philippi, evidently by the hands of Epaphroditus, who was from Philippi originally. And that's what we hold in our hands. That's our Bible. And so we read this, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the authors of the letter are identified as the Apostle Paul and Timothy. And we're probably pretty familiar with both of them. Maybe not Timothy as much. Timothy from Lystra, Gentile father, Jewish mother. We're told some of these things in 1 Timothy, aren't we? 1 and 2 Timothy. But just a key understudy of Paul. His right hand is his son in the faith. But how do they identify themselves here? How do they identify themselves? Bondservants. Bondservants. It's the Greek word doulos. Doulos, some of you may be familiar with that term, and it can be translated, and depending on your translation, some translate it slaves, some servants, and as in the New American Standard, bondservants. With Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, willing servants, willing slaves of Christ Jesus, subservient to Him, entirely at His disposal. John MacArthur wrote a whole book on the word doulos, slaves, entitled it slaves. But what a term. What an identification. In some of his books or letters, Paul would say an apostle, Paul an apostle, but he doesn't do that here. He doesn't put forward his authority. He comes with great humility. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus. And I found myself asking, why would they, Paul and Timothy, why would one willingly submit themselves as slaves? I think that's a pretty good question to ask. That's how they identify themselves, bondservants. So why? What would motivate one to be there? Turn ahead to chapter 3. I want to begin reading with verse 7. And what I want to do is have us gain a sense of Paul's heart. That's what we want to do. We want to gain a sense of Paul's heart as he writes to this church he started, these people he loves. And we'll work with this passage in much more detail when we get there in a few months probably. But at the beginning of the chapter, Paul speaks of past religious standing and accomplishments. I mean, he was a very accomplished man as to his heritage and to his accomplishment, a Pharisee of Pharisees, before coming to Christ. Right? And then I'm almost tempted to say, boom, on the road to Damascus. Drama. Is your Bible filled with as much drama as mine is? Huh? Yeah. It is. We just need to develop it oftentimes, a greater appreciation for it. But notice verse 7 in chapter 3. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things. I've given them all up and count them but rubbish. Anybody have a King James? How is that translated? Dung. I count them but dung. So that I might gain Christ and be found in Him. Now, I don't want to have a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. I'm hinging it all on Christ. The righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. And so Paul counted all his past standing and accomplishments as rubbish. They were things to be put aside, things to be thrown aside, things to put in the negative column. His hope for right standing with God was on the basis of faith in Jesus Christ. And so he cherished Christ. All these accomplishments to be pushed aside. I cherish Jesus Christ. That's the basis of my right standing with God. And then he goes on to say this. Oh, that I might know Him. Know Him. And the power of His resurrection. To have this resurrection power demonstrated in my life. What's the prayer in Ephesians chapter 1? That the same power that raised Jesus from the dead may be demonstrated in our lives. That's what Paul wanted. And to know the fellowship of His sufferings and to be conformed to His death. Paul wanted to humble himself and enter into the purposes of God, the sufferings that would be required to see Jesus Christ exalted. And then the conclusion, oh, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, this coming hope. What motivated Paul to be a bondservant of Christ Jesus was his love for Christ, his passion for Christ, his being overwhelmed by Christ, his glorying in Christ. He was wanting Christ's glory manifested in his life. Paul had said, the love of Christ constrains me. It's laid hold of me. And I bow my knee in submission to my Lord Jesus Christ. What a heart. Where's your heart? What a heart on his part. It's all in that word bondservant. That we so easily could read past, couldn't we? And it's just filled with such meaning. A bondservant, a slave of Christ Jesus. What a heart. This is a picture of Karen Watson. Karen was a Southern Baptist missionary to Iraq. went in 2003, and she was martyred along with four other people in Iraq on March 15, 2004. The missionary martyr. And before going, she had penned a letter that was given with the instructions, read this. If I don't come home, if I die on the field, if I die in the cause of Christ, I want you to read this. I've got that letter on the back page of your notes. Because Karen Watson had the kind of heart I think we see in Paul and the kind of heart I would desire for myself and all of us. And then notice what she wrote. Dear Pastor Phil and Pastor Roger, he should only be opening this letter in the event of my death. When God calls, there are no regrets. I tried to share my heart with you as much as possible, my heart for the nations. I wasn't called to a place, I was called to Him. To obey was my objective. To suffer was expected. His glory, my reward. His glory, my reward. One of the most important things to remember right now is to preserve the work. I am writing this as if I'm still working with my people group. I thank you all so much for your prayers and support. Surely your reward in heaven will be great. Thank you for investing in my life, spiritual well-being. Keep sending missionaries out. Keep raising up fine young pastors. In regards to any memorial service, keep it small and simple. Yes, simple. Just preach the gospel. Be bold and preach the life-saving, life-changing, forever eternal gospel. Give glory and honor to our Father. The missionary heart. Care more than some think is wise. Risk more than some think is safe. Dream more than some think is practical. Expect more than some think is possible. I was called not to comfort our success, but to obedience. And notice this line, there is no joy outside of knowing Jesus and serving Him. I love you too and my church family in His care. Salam, Karen. But such passion, isn't there? Such passion from this heart, the heart of this woman who went to Iraq as a missionary to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ there. There is no joy outside of knowing Jesus and serving Him. That was the Apostle Paul. That's the heart of Paul, just expressed in a modern-day version. I am a bondservant. I am a bondservant of Jesus Christ. What motivated Paul was this love, this passion for Jesus Christ. He was overwhelmed by the glory of who Christ was. And he said, I give my life in service to Him. Maybe that's why Paul did all that he did, isn't it? He had that kind of heart. We can safely say he was in love with Jesus Christ, wasn't he? But oh, to be challenged by it. Oftentimes our lukewarmness, and just kind of riding it out instead of saying, not me, not me. Others may, but I won't. Oh, to have such a heart. Amen? All in that one word. Well, let's move on. We need to move on. Let's talk about the recipients. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. I don't know why he singles out the overseers and deacons. Maybe he wants to give them a special place, a little bit of honor. Or maybe he thinks, hey, they won't think they need this. So I'm going to include them at the front so that they won't fall asleep. But Paul says to the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, saints, it's another Greek term we're familiar with, hagios. Hagios. It means to be holy, to be set apart, to be separated from the world unto God in Jesus Christ. That's what it means. I'm set apart from the world unto God in Jesus Christ. And so it has to do with one's position and one's condition. in Christ, and that's what Paul says, we're saints in Christ. I have been set apart unto God. I am His special possession. I am His by grace through faith, and in Him, in Christ, I have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That's my position. And then my condition is what I live out from that. How I'm transformed practically into His image, and as I carry out His purposes for my life, I'm a saint. I have this great standing with God in Jesus Christ. And oh, to have it manifested through my life. This is Peter writing in 1 Peter 2. We've been here before. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a what? Holy nation, a people for God's own possession. So that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Oh, you once were a people, not a people, but now you're the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Oh, I'm a saint in Christ by grace through faith. So I have this new standing with God in Christ and all that is given to me in that standing. And I want that to be reflected in the way I conduct myself. Scott Biles, pastor, tells a story, and his emphasis is how good we have it in America. Right? How good we have it here. And he illustrates by talking of this movie, Into the Spirit. How many of you saw this movie? Yeah. Down in Ecuador, the gospel going forth, and these missionary martyrs there. And Bayless says this, the film End of the Spear tells the true story of five missionaries, including Jim Elliott and Nate Saint, speared to death by the murderous Wandani tribesmen living in the jungles of Ecuador. Amazingly, the wives and children of the men who were murdered stayed put and eventually were able to reach out to the Wandani people with the message of Jesus. Isn't that something? And he says, in time, Stephen Saint, the son of Nate Saint, grew up and befriended Menkani, who was the man, the tribesman who had killed Stephen's father, Nate Saint. And decades later, and this is a part of this movie, The End of the Spear, Stephen brought Menkani to the United States for a visit. Can you imagine that? That's the amazing thing. Like, this guy who's grown up in the jungles of Ecuador, Stone Age type of stuff, all of a sudden finds himself in the United States. He was absolutely amazed by what life was like here. My favorite moment is where Menkani tries to explain McDonald's to his wife back home. So you get the scene. Here is Menkani, this guy from Ecuador, tribesman, and evidently calling back home or explaining to his wife what it's like to go to a McDonald's. And he said, he tells her the houses have windows in them that you can drive up to. And you tell the woman of the house what you want, and she just makes it for you, puts it in a bag and hands it out the window. And you don't have to give her anything in return. And then Steve Saint jumped in and he corrected McConney, and he said, well, that's not exactly true. I had to give her this, and he waves a credit card. And McConney shook his finger, and he said, no, 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 no. She gives it right back. You give it to her, she gives it right back. Bayless's point, how good we have it in America. My point from our verse in its introduction, how good we have it as saints of Jesus Christ. Amen. And all that we would try to tell others how good we have it. Hopefully we do tell others how good we have it. We're saints. We've been blessed in Jesus Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And we have the privilege of proclaiming the excellencies of Him who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Now, I'm going to ask you in all seriousness. Do you feel good about that this morning? Is the Spirit of God who indwells you as a follower of Christ in any sense just bringing a little spike in your emotions? Did you find that happen when the Spirit of God who indwells us ministers the truth of God? And I find that on a regular basis. But I would hope we would appreciate the fact that we are saints and that the Spirit of God, even as we speak of that, stirs our hearts a little bit and says, man, you got it good. You are blessed. You are blessed. Oh, out of all the people in the world, God speaking light into the darkness of your hearts, my heart. Amen. Amen. All right, let's finish up our introduction. Notice what Paul says, and you can see there are some very important words in this. We've only gone through verse 1, and we've looked at bondservant and saints, and now we come to two huge words. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace speaks of unmerited favor, goodwill, loving kindness, and peace, which is the result of the grace, that's the word order, grace to you and peace, speaks of security and safety and a sense of well-being. One commentator, and I don't even know who this was, said the tranquil state of a soul, assured of salvation through Christ, and so fearing nothing from God and content with its earthly lot of whatever sort it is. Most commentators are going to point out what I've already alluded to, that grace in verse 2 precedes peace. It's because of God's grace. It's because of God's favor and all that we have in Jesus Christ that we have peace. Peace. Irene. What a beautiful word. What is some of this grace then that brings this peace? Let me rehearse some things for you. And Curtis had us doing that actually in our praise and worship time. This grace, as it's manifested to us as God the Father and His Son Jesus Christ are so good to us, means we have forgiveness of sins. Our guilt is atoned for. Guilt is a huge burden to bear. Jack was talking about that when he was saved at the age of 19, as he talked in Sunday school, the burden of guilt. And thus we have a new relationship with God. You have a new relationship with God. I do. We're adopted into His family. You see, it's not just the fact that the guilt is removed and now we're at a standoff. It's the fact that I have been adopted into the family of God. I am His child and I have the privilege of prayer and access into His presence anytime. We have the certainty that God is working all things together for our good as we love Him and are called according to His purposes. We have the certainty that if God is for us, who can be against us? That's the grace of God. We stand in Romans 5, Paul says, we stand in His grace. Our Lord Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. We have a new heart. We've been given a new heart. We've been regenerated. We have a new heart with new longings, and thus the Word of God is indeed and should be a treasure to us. We have a new power, the indwelling Holy Spirit. And this indwelling Holy Spirit has gifted each and every one of us to serve. And so we have the privilege of serving the body of Christ. We have the privilege of serving our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the grace of God. Do you know that you can invest your life for eternity in things that really matter? Because God's been gracious to you and has gifted you and has said, get at it, go after it, give your life to the things of my kingdom. We should vibrate in light of that privilege. And we, just this stuff, and I'm talking to myself, I'm preaching to myself more than you, I need to. This stuff so often we just hear it and it just, poof, it's a vapor. It's kind of like, oh God, strike this into our hearts. We made part of a church family. You got brothers and sisters here who care about you. Yeah. A certain hope regarding what's to come. You know, for most people, they just aren't, they don't know. You know, They just don't. Well, what's to come? We have this confidence. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. In fact, that's what Paul is going to say. Paul's going to grapple in chapter 1 in Philippians with whether it's better to stay and live and serve or die and go see Jesus. Seriously, that's what he's going to grapple with. Yeah. Because of God's grace, we have peace. Yeah. Wow. We're blessed. We all better leave here this morning feeling really good about what we have in Jesus Christ. Especially as we put the exclamation point on with the communion table, right? Peace. Let me talk about peace for a while. This is Junior Seau, a great professional football player. Back in the 1990s, 12 times Pro Bowl. He's a linebacker selected to the NFL All-Decade Team for the 1990s. And sadly, on May 2nd, 2012, 43 years of age, he committed suicide, took his own life. And it stunned the community. All this guy had done and accomplished. And one of his teammates in a Sports Illustrated interview, Rodney Harrison, had this to say. He would tell me that the only time he truly felt at peace was when he was with his children or in the surf. He would say, when I'm on those waves, it's the greatest feeling. I have no worries, no stress, no problems. I just forget about everything. And then Harrison said, Junior was always searching for peace. Now, it is known that Junior Seau suffered from what is called CTE, this degenerative brain disease, because of all the trauma playing the game. But still, I think Harrison's point is a valid one. Junior was always searching for peace. True of Junior Seau, and it's true of so many people. In a sense, not in a sense, it's true of us, isn't it? Aren't we wanting this sense of well-being, this peace? Now, we've had the lights come on. We're born again, and so we know where it's found, although we always don't walk in it. Would you raise your hand if you'd say, hey, I don't always walk in the light of that peace? Please, put your hand up, unless you think, like, Lord, I live there, and then we may think you smoke dope. You know what I mean? It's like, because we all struggle living out that reality, don't we? But think of those who live in darkness, who have none of these truths. They don't have this peace because it comes as a means or by means of God's grace. Augustine said, thou hast made us for thyself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds rest in thee. That's the grace of God. Oh, Adam and Eve so foolishly said, look, we'll leave you behind. We'll shoot off in our own direction and we'll make a way for ourselves. And that did not turn out well at all, did it? And so since then, people living in darkness try to find life apart from God and His Son, Jesus Christ. And it won't work. It will not work in time or eternity. But oh, what we have in Jesus Christ, the grace. Amen. There's a lot in this introduction, isn't there? Two verses. If we make two verses a week, we'll be here for about a year and a half, maybe. We'll move a little bit faster than this. But, oh, this is just so rich. And a passage of Scripture that it's so easy just to, well, let's just read that and then move on to the good stuff. And actually, an introduction is the really good stuff. Yeah. Let's apply it. You want to ask, how do we apply it? Well, one of the things I want to say, and I believe this, I want to say the importance of greetings to one another. I think that's a very practical application. The importance of this greeting and the importance of just how we as brothers and sisters greet one another when we see one another. It's a simple application. I'll throw it out there for your consideration. Application number two is we're going to commit ourselves, at least a group of us here, to Scripture memory. And we're going to memorize some of these great passages in the book of Philippians, chapter 2 and chapter 4. And Richard has graciously made a verse pack for us to assist us in this endeavor. Some of you, you got an email from me and you gave me your name and you actually got a verse pack probably this morning with your name on it. Like, wow. And then for those of you who didn't respond, we don't want to leave you out. On the back table, there are a number of these verse packs. Blue for the guys, unless you're a rebel. You know, you take a pink one, but the girls get the pink ones. You know, we'd ask you to sign up. We want to know who takes these because we want accountability. Accountability is a part of this. And I need to emphasize, and there are directions in the front of these, just how important it is to do it daily. Take 10 minutes a day. All right? And there's a chart there where you can chart it off and you can keep track. Find an accountability partner. And those instructions are in there. And if you need any other assistance, you talk to me or Richard, raise your hand. Richard is really assisting us in this endeavor. So Scripture memory, it will give us some of these great passages of Scripture to have in our minds and our hearts that the Spirit of God can then use as we get into the various circumstances of life. Amen. Final application is we're going to turn to the communion table. Because so much of what we've looked at this morning as we've spoken of being saints and grace and peace, it's all because of what we commemorate here. So praise team, if you would come up. I so appreciate that communion for us is worship. It is. As we sing these great songs that remind us of the truths of the gospel, because that's what we're remembering here this morning. You don't have to be a member of Charleston Bible Church to partake of the communion table. But what you are declaring by partaking of the bread and the juice is that I am a follower of Jesus Christ. I am a person of faith, and I'm declaring that I put my faith in Him for the forgiveness of my sins, and I am, we could say, celebrating all that we have in Christ Jesus. And so if that's where you're at, enjoy, I'll say, partake with this congregation as we remember Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And if you're not there in your faith, then simply pass the elements by. You're not going to be singled out. I would love for an opportunity to see you afterwards and for you to say, look, I'm not at that point yet, but I would like to know more. I would love for that opportunity to talk with you further about what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Best decision I ever made, or maybe I could say was made for me, as God spoke light into the darkness of my heart. Jack, how about you?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Gentlemen, if you'll come forward. Father, we give you praise. We thank you for your word. Here we started to study the book of Philippians. And there's so much just in the first couple of verses. Bond servants, saints, grace, peace. Great, huge words. Just pregnant with meaning. Father, now we remember the basis of our salvation, the forgiveness of our sins, the cross of Jesus Christ. We're going to glory in it. Father, we give you praise. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.